Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
God is on the move, and man, it's fun to be the church. It's fun, right? I mean, whoever said church is boring and never been to New Life? Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 3, and you can pull out your sermon notes that were in the worship guide. If you didn't get a worship guide, you can lift up your hand, and one of the ushers will bring you one right now. If you didn't get a worship guide, just slip up your hand. There's one over there. But you can follow along. And by the way, I'm sure I don't see any back there, but we have notebooks that you can put those inside. Do we have some over there still? Okay, so just touch base with the tall guy there, Sam, after service. He'll be back at the small groups booth, and he can get you one of those notebooks so you can keep your sermon notes in and kind of keep track of what God's been saying to you over the course of the weeks and months here at church. So today we're continuing this series called Life Without Limits. Life Without Limits. And we're studying through the book of Mark. So we're starting out in Mark chapter 3 today. Before we do, I want to tell a little story. When I was 7th grade, I believe it was, 7th grade, I remember there was this girl that was a friend of mine that I really, I kind of had a crush on her, and so there was kind of this, oh man, you know, I really kind of get these butterflies when I'm around her, you know, and we start, you know, kind of talking like 7th graders do, which is pretty much like, hey, you know, hey, I like your shirt, thanks, you know, and that was pretty much the nature of our relationship, but there came a day where I wanted to take the next step, and so I got out a piece of paper, I wrote something on it, and I folded it up like this. Now, raise your hand if you're a child of the 80s, and you remember writing notes like this. Anyone remember this? So if you teenagers today, you just text, right? But back in the day, we did something called writing. We had a pen, and we wrote something down on paper, and then we had to deliver it. Or in this case, what I did is I gave it to a friend of mine who gave it to a friend of hers who gave it to her. You know, it's kind of slipped it in her chemistry book. And so then she opens it up, and inside there's these simple words that say, will you go out with me? Now I'm in 7th grade, so I don't have a license. I don't know where we're going to go. You know, I don't even have any money. But I just knew that's what you were kind of supposed to say. That was kind of the next thing, you know, is like, will you go out with me? And then there are three little boxes. Check yes, no, or maybe, you know. And so, if it was maybe, I didn't know what I was going to do with that, you know. But you had to kind of leave the, you know, you didn't want her to feel stifled or anything. So sure enough, you know, the note came back through the channels, and I opened it up, and the yes was checked. And so this amazing 2-week relationship continued until the, you know, maybe we should just be friends conversation happened, you know. But there comes a time in relationships where things need to be defined, right? I remember a little later on, I had gone to college, and by this time, I had enough of those goofy middle school and high school relationships that I went to college, and I'm like, no, I'm going to be focused. I'm not going to be distracted. Girls are nothing but the trouble. You know, that was kind of my thing, you know, and so I got to my, why I said it with an accent, I don't know. It just sounded more interesting that way. But then I got to my junior year, at the end of my junior year, you know, I had a lot of friends, and, you know, and we hung out in groups, and one friend that I hung out with was this girl named Stacy. In fact, we had assigned seats in this one class. We sat next to each other in the front row, and the professor was talking to us before class one day, and all of a sudden he stopped and looked at me and said, why don't you date Stacy? I mean, you know, there's 40-some-odd students behind us all sitting there, and he just says it in front of everybody, why don't you date Stacy? And it was like, you know, deer in the headlights. And, of course, I'm a very good Bible college student, you know, pretty smooth, so I said, I'll pray about it, you know, and so But the rest of the summer, I started going, why don't I date Stacy? And I got back in the fall semester. I'm going, man, I hope I didn't miss my chance. And sure enough, I sat next to her at lunch one day and said, hey, you seeing anybody? You know, and within a month, we were dating. And within, by the end of the school year, I proposed. And we were married a year or two, year and a half later. And I look back and, you know, I remember those moments of really taking those next steps in the relationship and defining things, and it changed my life. And I think when it comes to relationships, you know, there's some relationships like friendships. I mean, you know, I don't look at Todd and go, hey, you want to be friends? You know, it's just, you know, there's yeah. That's what I get for using an example. But you don't do that with your ordinary friends, right? You just are friends. But the most important relationships, the most life-changing relationships, usually walk through a process where you've got to define things, right? You've got to come to this place of decision. And so last week, we talked about redefining religion, you know, in the first study in this series, but today I want to talk about redefining relationship. That is relationship with God. And so we're going to pick it up here in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. This is a unique passage, and I'm sure it will you rouse some questions per se, but I'll do my best to kind of walk through some of these here. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, it says this. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Verse 28, he says, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mothers and brothers? He asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So throughout this passage, we see a number of people who they're not on good terms relationally with Jesus. That they... When it comes to their ability to really be discipled by Jesus, when it comes to their ability to really start walking in his ways and doing the things that God would want them to do and living their lives according to his standards, when it comes to them being able to experience the abundant life that Jesus really invites everyone into, there were a number of people that were limited by that because they were unable to have relationship with Jesus. They had these limitations. Again, we're talking about limitations, life, a life without limits, and really removing anything that would limit us or keep us from the fullness of life, the abundance of life that Jesus invites us into and that God has in store for us. And so there's these people in the crowd that they have that limitation. They're not able to experience that abundant life because when it comes down to it, they're not really committed. They're in the crowd. They're not committed. And therefore, they're not able to be disciples. Reminds me of a story I heard of a man named Charles Blondin. He was around in 1860. He was one of the first and most famous tightrope walkers. And so around 1860, in the 1860s, he set up his tightrope over Niagara Falls. And a huge crowd gathered. And so he started by going across just regular, you know, and got to the other side, and everyone was, woo, oh, they were amazed. And then he went back again, and this time he, in fact, on one occasion, he fried an omelet when he was going across. And another time, you know, he would carry different things, and he rode a bicycle across. And then he got to this point where he went across with a wheelbarrow. And then he went back again and filled it with potatoes. And then he got to the other side, and then he spoke to the crowd, and he said, who thinks that I can carry a person across? Who wants me to do that? Everyone goes, yeah, yeah. He said, okay, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? No volunteers. And that's a little bit what it's like and what Jesus was facing, and yet that there were these people in the crowd who were saying, we want to see the wonders. We want to hear the teachings. We want to, you know, see the greatness of God. And yet, we don't want to be committed to walking in the ways of God. We want to stay in the crowd. We don't want to be disciples. And see, that inability to commit, that desire to stay kind of back and in the crowd, is a limitation. And ultimately, Jesus looked at this crowd of people and he recognized that they weren't able to experience the abundant life that God had for them. And so today, what I want to do, again, I want to redefine relationship. I want to talk about what it looks like to redefine relationship with God in such a way that we can be disciples. That we can be disciples that enter into the abundant life God invites us into. And so, if you're taking notes today, the first trademark that tells you and I that we are becoming disciples is this. I'm becoming a disciple when I trust the way that Jesus works. When I trust the way that Jesus works. As we study this passage here in Mark chapter 3, it's interesting because the first thing we see is that this whole crowd of people is there. And Jesus is, I mean, it's like they're closed in and they can't even get away from this crowd. There's people just clamoring and he's busy ministering, and so much so that he can't even go to Chick-fil-A and get something to eat. He can't even get away to feed. And so his friends and family are nearby, and the Bible says that they basically call him crazy. They say, he's out of his mind. He's crazy. He can't even reason here to take care of himself. And so the Bible says that they tried to take charge of him. In other words, they tried to control him. They tried to manipulate Jesus, is what they tried to do. They tried to tell him what to do and how to do it. Now, what was their intention? What was behind it? I would imagine it's fear, right? I would imagine that they're probably looking at Jesus going, oh my goodness, he's going to get sick. What if he, you know, what if he, even worse, you know, what if he dies? What if something happens to him? And so there's fear that's setting in, and they try to control him. I mean, isn't that why we generally get controlling? Right? When we, if you yourself or if others around you, if you've ever seen someone that tries to manipulate or tries to control others, it's usually because fear has set in. And so we get bossy, we try to control, we try to manipulate. We get that with people. How many know sometimes we get that with God? We get bossy, we get manipulative. I heard a story of a big city lawyer from California. He was duck hunting in Texas. And he shoots a duck and it lands in this field. And as he looks over, it's over a fence in this farm. And so he starts to climb over the fence to go and get the duck that he's hunted and shot. And as he does, an old farmer pulls up on his tractor. And the farmer says to him, what are you doing? And the lawyer says, oh, I was just duck hunting here. I shot a duck, and I'm just getting it out of the field here. And the farmer said, well, this is my field, and you can't come over here and get it. And the lawyer, like, you know, is a little incredulous, a little, like, taken aback, and he looks at him and says, you have no idea who I am. I am one of the top attorneys in the United States of America. If you don't let me get my duck, I will take you to court, I will sue you, and take everything you own. And the farmer just kind of chuckles. He's sitting on his tractor, and he says, oh, I can see that, yeah, you're not from Texas. That's not how we handle things around here. The lawyer said, what? He said, yeah, around here we use something called the three-kick rule. The lawyer says, the three-kick rule? He says, yeah. He said, the three-kick rule is that I get to kick you three times, you get to kick me three times, we go back and forth until someone gives up. The lawyer thinks to himself, he's like, he looks at the old farmer, he's like, I can take him. Sure, why not? So he's like, fine, I'll do the three-kick rule. So the farmer slowly gets down from his tractor and hobbles over to the lawyer and hauls up and just kicks him right in the groin. And the lawyer falls to his feet. Then he kicks him in the face, and now he falls to his face, and he's just flat on the ground. And the farmer kicks him again in the kidney. And the lawyer's, like, just in pain, and he's almost ready to give up. He's in so much pain, but he thinks, okay, now it's my turn. So he slowly gets to his feet, and he says, all right, yo, coot, now it's my turn. And the farmer looks at him and says, nah, I give up. You can keep the duck. But we get that way, and we can get bossy, right? When we aren't getting our way, when we're not getting what we want, why is it? It's because we don't trust. Because in relationship with others, when we get bossy, manipulative, controlling, it's because we don't trust the other person. Or furthermore, we don't trust God and the other person to change their hearts. And how much more so even with God himself? That when we get pushy with God, when we get impatient, when we even try to control things to go and get what we want, it's because we don't trust. And so Jesus' friends and family, again, they're saying, Jesus, you need to eat. And here's the thing. They could have made this sound really, really spiritual. I mean, they could have expressed the best of their intentions, and they could have made this sound very, very spiritual. Because how many know when we're trying to impose our plans upon others, we can make them sound so good, right? We can make our plans sound so spiritual, so good, when we're trying to get what we want. And yet, it's interesting because as they're trying to get Jesus to eat, Jesus doesn't even respond to it. He doesn't even address their request. But it's interesting because later, when we read in the book of John, Jesus says these words. He says, my food, in another occasion where they're trying to get him to eat, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So what Jesus is saying is, you know, what energizes me, what gives me strength is to do God's will. I think another thing that he would be communicating, though, is this as well. He's saying, you know, I may not always work the way that you think I should work, but it's important that you trust me and stop trying to control me. See, it's impossible to be a disciple. It's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus until you decide to truly follow him and say, God, I trust you in your ways. If you're trying to dictate to him what has to happen, then it doesn't work. And nothing holds us back more and limits our lives and limits the blessing of God and the abundant life in our lives more than when we try to tell him how to work. So we've got to, first of all, trust him. Here's the second thing. The second trademark it tells us that we are becoming disciples of Jesus is when this, that I know I'm becoming a disciple when I take care of the true enemy. When I take care of the true enemy. See, in this scene, we see that Jesus has been ministering. He's been casting out demons from people, right? That's what the Bible tells us. And so all of a sudden, these religious leaders come and they're saying, Jesus is casting out demons, not in the power of God, but in the power of Beelzebub. In other words, they're saying he's using an evil spirit to cast out demons. And Jesus says, you're crazy. Like, he's like, that's stupid. Why would Satan drive himself out? Why would Satan drive out his own team members, his own demons out of people? No. Why would Satan find himself? That's ridiculous. But see, what's going on in these religious leaders is they felt threatened by Jesus. They didn't want to walk. They didn't want to surrender to his ways. They didn't, because they knew if they listened to him, if they really took to heart the truth of what Jesus was saying, they would have to change their lives. They'd have to let go of their titles and their prestige. And they're going, man, I don't know if I want to do that. And so they tried to attack Jesus. They tried to criticize him. You know, how many know that when we feel threatened or when people feel threatened, that almost becomes human nature, doesn't it? When people feel threatened, they criticize. When people feel threatened, they accuse. And so Jesus was experiencing this, and yet he goes on to use this simple parable of a strong man. He says, imagine that there's a strong man breaking into your house, trying to steal things. He said, if you want to stop him, you've got to tie him up. In other words, what he's saying is you've got to deal with the true problem. You've got to deal with the true problem. I read a little article a while back of comments that were made by police officers that were taken off of actual police videos, car videos, you know, they have the microphone and they can hear what people are, what's saying, being said. And you know, one instance, a policeman have pulled someone over and said, you know, stoplights don't come any redder than the one you just went through. Another one said, relax, the handcuffs are tight because they're new. They'll stretch out after you wear them for a while. Another one said, if you run, you're only going to go to jail tired. Another one said, yeah, we have a quota. Two more tickets and my wife gets a toaster oven. And then the last one I'll share there. Warning? You want a warning? Okay, I'm warning you not to do that again or you'll get another ticket. But oftentimes, you know, we can try to make excuses, right? You know, I've gone on ride-alongs with some of my police officer friends, and it's been kind of fun to hear and see people excuse why they did something wrong and why they can get out of things. And yet, Jesus is saying, no, man, if you're going to be my disciples and if you're going to experience the abundant life God has, you've got to deal with the true problem. Ultimately, you've got to deal with the true enemy. Recognize that there really is an enemy of your soul that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, wants to keep you from the abundant life that God has. And so if we're going to become disciples, that means in our relationships, we've got to deal with the true enemy. Don't keep fighting each other. Recognize that there's an enemy that's trying to bring confusion in your relationship. So ask for God's help in finding peace in that relationship. We've got to deal with the true enemy in our schools, in our city, in our nation. You know, we see people casting blame and trying to accuse and criticize one another. And yet as the church, as Christ followers, this is where it's so important that we deal with the true enemy. And so how do we deal with the true enemy? Can I tell you one word? How do you tie up? Jesus uses that analogy of tying up the strong man. How do we tie up the strong man? Can I tell you how? Prayer. We've got to be people who pray. Here at New Life, that's why we take prayer so seriously. That's why we spend before Sunday, our leaders, we gather here and we pray for a long time for everything that goes on here. We pray together. We have groups praying throughout the week. We have, I was with our leaders this weekend. We prayed together for you and for our community, for our city. But we've got to be a people who pray. Prayer has to be the priority. You know, there is, even in this last couple of months, in fact, even this last week, there was two times I can think of where I was facing something, not even a huge thing, but I recognized, man, I need to stop right now and pray. I need to stop right now and pray because I can feel that my emotions and my mindset are starting to get into what, you know, Abe mode rather than God mode. You know, that my rationale is starting to take over here, and I'm starting to get frustrated or impatient, and I'm not dealing with the true enemy. I'm not praying, I'm not ushering in the presence of God into the situation. And so I stopped and I prayed. And see, that's where, if we're going to be disciples who walk in the abundant life of Christ, we've got to deal with the true enemy. Amen? Here's the third thing, though. You and I can know this, that we're becoming disciples when I turn my attention toward doing God's will. In this scene that we read in Mark 3, Jesus' mother and brothers are outside and they're calling for him, and people say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, your mom's out there. Your brother's out there. Your sisters, they're calling for you." And it's kind of weird because Jesus says, "Who are my mother, my brother, my sisters?" You know, it's kind of like this philosophical question, like, who are they? You know, people are probably looking at him like, "Hey, what? What do you mean? Who? It's Mary, that lady right there. That's your mama, you know? The one who, you know, who changed your diaper as a baby, you know, that's your mama right there." But Jesus, he's trying to teach something here, right? And he says, no, my family is those who do my will. And I want you to think about the gravity of this for a moment. That, keep in mind, Jesus doesn't sin, right? He is the only sinless man to walk the face of this earth. So he doesn't sin like you or me. But, you know, if it were me and my mom and my siblings were out there bugging me about eating earlier, you know, maybe I would have gotten a little sarcastic with them, you know. Maybe I would have kind of, you know, done something to kind of, you know, "Oh, mom, whatever." You know, I would have just kind of brushed them off. But Jesus isn't saying this to demean his family here. I want us to understand this. That he's not saying this to demean his family. He's trying to bring new understanding to relationship. Again, he's redefining relationship. He wants the people listening, and he wants you and me to get this as well. He wants us to understand something about relationship, that he wants us to have understanding of how we're to function in God's kingdom. That there's a lot of people that think that, man, if I just go to church, that makes me a disciple. Or there's a lot of people who think, if I just memorize a lot of verses, or I have a PhD, or I, you know, I have all these degrees, or, you know, I do lots of Bible studies, that will make me a disciple. That'll make me part of the family. But as one of my favorite Christian singers of all time, Keith Green, used to say, going to church doesn't make you a disciple any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Jesus says, no, there's more that's required. That those who do the will of the Father, that is who makes up the family of God. And it's interesting because even in the situation, Jesus' mom and his siblings, they wanted to be close to him. They wanted to be close to him. And they wanted to spend time with him. And I remember when I was a kid growing up, there was a family friend. There was this family, and they had a bunch of kids. And there was one, this girl that was close to my name. Her name was Alexandra. And there was this German family. They all spoke German. I mean, they spoke English as well. But, you know, there was like eight kids, and they're, you know, good hearty German family. And so this girl, Alexandra, you know, we were friends about third grade or so. And I remember, you know, the first time I was getting to know her, she walked up to me and just slugged me in the arm. Like, you know, what in the world, you know? And she would do that on a regular basis. She'd just punch you, and she'd hit you and kick you. And then she'd, like, be joking around and playing with you. You know, "Hey, let's go do this now." And you're like, "I'm afraid of you," you know. But over time, and we were friends with, you know, I'm like, "Mom, can we find new friends?" You know. But I realized over time that this, you know, that this girl, she just, her way of saying, "Can we be friends?" is she just punch you. And she was just this kind of aggressive person. And, you know, it was her way of saying, "I want to get to know you better." And I wouldn't suggest it, you know, but hey, you know, we're friends for quite some time. But, you know, I think some of the people in this passage, what, you know, they're saying these things to Jesus, even some of those that were criticizing Jesus, even his family. I think at the core, I believe that in so many of these cases, they were saying, "Jesus, we want to get to know you more." They kind of had a funny way of saying it. You know, they didn't quite know how to get there, but I think they were hungry for him. You know, oftentimes I find Christians who have a lot of the good intentions, right? They want to be close to God, but at the same time, they haven't yet really decided to put Him first in their life. Like they're kind of beating around the bush and like, yeah, I kind of want the Christian life, you know, but you know, Jesus can give a slug on the shoulder. But at the end of the day, they in their heart of hearts still haven't really come to that decision to say, I want you to be my everything. And because really at the end of the day, they're not ready to do His will. They might be looking at their life going, if I say yes, if I really choose to follow Him, that means I have to maybe give this up in my life. Or maybe I have to surrender this area, this fear. Or maybe I have to allow God to heal this wound in my past. I know some that they're holding God off because of something that someone else did to them. Maybe a Christian person, maybe someone in the church, and yet they're going, I don't know, and yet I want to be there, and yet I know that I'm afraid. And yet, if we're going to be disciples, it means that we've got to surrender to Him and say, God, come, and I want Your will to happen in my life. I trust You. I trust You. I trust Your love. And, you know, I've seen so many people that, you know, even when you start talking about what does it mean to do His will and what does it mean to surrender to Him, I want you to understand something here that, you know, I think for a lot of people, they're afraid that, well, if I start following Him, I'm probably not going to be perfect. And I just want to give you a newsflash. You're not going to be perfect. Following Jesus is not about being perfect. It's about letting Him be your Lord. It's about entrusting your life to Him and following Him and walking in His ways and not in a legalistic way. It's not about all these rules that you have to check off as much as it's about being in relationship with Him. And, you know, one of my favorite things to talk about is prayer and ultimately the Lord's Prayer. I use it every single day when I pray. The Lord's Prayer is my outline. I take about a half hour, 40 minutes sometimes to pray because I just kind of just get lost in kind of praying. But my favorite part is when He says, let Your will be done. Let Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I remember one day as I was praying, this question came to my heart. And it was, what is God's will in heaven? You know, if we're going to be disciples that do His will, and if we're going to even be people of prayer, it's important that we start to wrap our heart and our minds around what is God's will in heaven. Can I tell you what God's will is in heaven? It's one word, presence. God's will in heaven is presence. And so He wants us to be present with Him fully. He wants us to experience His presence for eternity. And so if we're going to pray in a way that says, let Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, then can I tell you what His will is on earth as it is in heaven? It's that we would be people that would walk in His presence every day and that we would bring His presence in every situation that we encounter. If we're going to turn our attention towards doing God's will, I would suggest that we give our attention to being people of His presence. And can I tell you, it's not mysterious, it's not scary. It's simply waking up in the morning and saying, hey, Jesus, I'm here. I need You today. And then maybe along the way, you're driving in the car and someone cuts you off and you say, hey, Jesus, I need You to bless that person so I don't pull over and fight them. And then it's getting to work and that person says something mean to you and you say, hey, Jesus, I need You to give me the ability to love that person because it's really hard for me to love them right now. It's along the way just acknowledging and saying, I know You're with me. And by the way, I need You. I need You more now than ever before. You see, if we live our lives that way, we will redefine relationship in a way that transforms us and ushers us into the abundant life that God has for us. I want you to set your Bibles aside this morning. I want us to just take a few moments to reflect on what God is saying to each of us in this room. Today, maybe you are someone that, maybe you've been struggling with the question of how God works. Maybe you've been wrestling with a situation that you've been saying, man, God, I don't understand what you're doing in this situation right now. I don't understand why you aren't healing this person. I don't understand why you let this happen. I don't understand why this prayer that I've been praying, this dream that I have, I don't understand why it hasn't happened yet. And maybe in some cases you've gotten maybe even a little pushy or impatient. But today, I want to, first of all, just invite you to maybe if you're in that realm, I'm going to pray in just a few minutes here. And I want to invite you to just make a simple declaration to say, Jesus, I trust you. I don't understand it all, but I trust you. And in fact, if there's an area of your life that you'd say, you know, this area is an area that I've been struggling to trust the way God works, I would encourage you to, whether you write it down in your notes or maybe you share it with your spouse or share it with someone in your small group, but you'd really say, I'm asking God to help me trust the way he works in this situation. And I think it's important that we articulate it, that we, because otherwise if we don't get it out, sometimes we're notorious for kind of forgetting, right? We just kind of, oh, that was a good sermon, and yeah, I probably do need to do that, but oh well, we'll get around to it. But when we share it with someone else, we start to make ourselves accountable, right? We start to say, I need you to pray with me. I need God's help to trust him. Maybe for others, you'd recognize that I've been fighting the wrong enemy. I've been arguing with people, I've been fighting with people, or I've been accusing, criticizing, and you'd say, I need to really up my prayer life so that I can deal with the true enemy in my life. And for you, maybe I would encourage you as well to, again, write it down or share that with someone. And then for some of us today, it's simply saying, I need to be a person of his presence so that I can do his will. And I want to just ask you to close your eyes with me here for a moment. Because maybe you're here today and you'd say, I want to be a person that walks in God's presence. But you'd say, I've been far from him. I haven't been in that kind of relationship with God. I remember the day for me that I realized that I was just doing religion and I knew about God, but I wasn't really in real relationship with him myself. I remember the day that I just came to like this breaking point where I realized, God, I don't want to live another day without you. I remember sitting in a seat much like yours and with tears filling my eyes, I said, I'm all in. I'm in with relationship. God, I'm in as a disciple. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And it changed everything. I redefined relationship and it changed everything. And for you, maybe today, it's the day for you to redefine relationship, to say yes to Jesus, to say I'm all in. If that would be you, if you'd say today, God, I want to welcome you into my life in that way. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. I want to have that kind of relationship with you. Would you just lift up your hand right now, because I want to pray for you in just a minute here. If that would be you, if you'd be one to say, that's me. Yeah, amen. 3, 4, anyone else? 5. Awesome. Awesome. Go ahead and put your hands down. I want to just ask each of us to pray this simple prayer out loud in agreement with those today that have made that decision. Jesus, thank you for inviting me into relationship. I choose you today and to follow you as a disciple. Guide me in your ways. Help me to be a person of your presence and a person of prayer. I need you every hour, every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God praise this morning? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.